minor surgery that they had me put me under, and for some reason it's changed my voice. And so I've been having some difficulty with that since. So I'm hoping whatever it is they gave me to put me under will be gone within the next several days or so. Anyhow, when Noah and his family came off the ark from the Noahic flood, God gave this commandment: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The idea being, the concept is, I want you to spread out over the whole world, and as you keep multiplying, you know, giving birth to children, etc. Well, one or two chapters after that, the book of Genesis indicates that several generations later, Noah's descendants decide to rebel against that command of God. They didn't want to be scattered, separated from each other, all over the face of the earth. And so in order to keep themselves together, they decide to build a great city with a huge tower that would rise up almost into the heavens of what they thought. And they stated, we want to do this to make a big name for ourselves here upon planet Earth. And we don't want to be separated from each other. We want to stay together here at one location. And they began a false religion that started to take place. In fact, around 2500 BC, people of Ur of the Chaldees, worshipped, they began a mother goddess named Ishtar. They started a false religion in rebellion against the only true and living God. And over the years, that worship, worshiping, they called her the Queen of Heaven, spread from that location. And what God did before that time, though, was that he confused the language of the people there when they were rebelling against God and building this big tower and this city and all the rest. God said, we got to put a stop to this. And so he confused the languages. And that forced the people to separate from each other. Can you imagine if you were on the building project, building this huge tower, and the night before this happened, they had only one language. Next morning, they wake up, and they're speaking many different languages, and they can't understand each other. And that was God's way of putting a screeching halt to the building of this one city and everything else where these people wanted to be so proud, make a big name for ourselves here upon planet Earth. And so that's what caused now the people had to separate from each other because they couldn't understand each other. And so those who had one language went off to one side, and on the base of their language, they started a nation. Here's another group with another language. They separated from the rest, went off to another part upon planet Earth, and on the basis of their different language, started another nation. And so that's what brought about the nations, new nations now starting here upon planet Earth in ancient history. And as I started to point out, after a while, around 2500 BC, people who lived in what was called Ur of the Chaldees began a new false religion in rebellion against God. And it involved the worship of a mother goddess that they named Ishtar. And again, secular historians point this out. This is when this began, around 2500 BC, with this new false religion that began to spread over the years to various nations upon planet Earth. That started, that original false religion, in Ur of the Chaldees, Well, after a while, there was a young man there, and he's married. His name was Abram. And so when you come to Genesis chapter 12, which is the chapter that is after the chapter that records all this Tower of Babel and false religions and things like that begin to take place. There was apparently a young man married. His name was Abram, and he had a wife nigh by the name of Sarah, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, the very place where this first original false religion began to develop here upon planet Earth. And so God said to this young man by the name of Abram, you can read this in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. In other words, in light of how all these other nations began to develop, but then they began to separate and take this false religion with them to other parts of the world and everything else. Abram, I want to raise up a whole new nation through you and your line of descent. And this is going to be a great nation. This was God's way of now beginning to counteract what was happening there at the Tower of Babel and things that began after that, these new false religions. And there's Old Testament language scholar R. Moses wrote that the word translated great there in Genesis chapter 12 does not primarily refer to a large population, not great in size necessarily. But instead, the word great there refers to the significance and importance of a nation. I'm going to make this nation great in the sense it's going to be important. It's going to be a nation that's going to follow me and teach other people about the true and the living God. And so Old Testament scholar said, he further stated that in God's Genesis 12:2 statement to Abram, the word great referred to the universally recognized and universally significant greatness and unique position of Israel in comparison with other nations. It's going to be great in the significance of how God was going to work now through this new religion, through this man and his wife, Abram and Sarah. And so he told him, get out of where you're living now, from Ur of the Chaldees. Get away from this source of this false religion that spread through other nations around the world. I want to take you to another location here upon planet Earth. And so God told Abram, through this nation, in you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's how I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations of the world. It's going to be through you and this new nation I'm going to bring into existence, new and significance and everything. I'm going to now spread the true religion about me, the only true and living God, to the rest of the world. And so he's going to raise up this new nation for that purpose here upon planet Earth through Abram. And so God said to Abram there as well, in you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through you and this new nation I'm going to bring into existence. I'm going to work through that nation to bring blessing to all the other peoples here upon planet Earth. You can read that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. In you and all families of the earth shall be blessed upon planet Earth. Now, he told Abram, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, away from the source of this original false religion, and I'm going to lead you to another land in which I'm going to establish this new significant nation through you. And he led Abram and his wife Sarah to the land of Canaan, And this is what God said to him. To your descendants, I will give this land. To your biological descendants, for you and your wife, I'm going to give this land to you and to them. And later, God said to Abram, all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. They're the only legitimate nation now to own this particular land. And then he told in Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, that the land would extend from the brook of Egypt. Now, a lot of people think that's the Nile River down in Egypt. No. Back in Abram's day, there was a in between where Egypt is and where the nation of Israel is today, there was a stream called the Brook of Egypt. And so God was saying to Abram, all this land from the Brook of Egypt down in the south, clear over to the Euphrates River, which is where then Babylon was taking place over there. He said, I'm going to give this land from the Brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River to you and to your descendants forever as an everlasting possession. Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. And repeatedly, you can read there these early chapters of Genesis. It's going to be forever, 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 forever. This land is to belong exclusively to you and your biological descendants, which would be the people of Israel. So God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. They would start procreating children. And down through the generations of time and everything, he said that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And for that reason, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many people. And God did that, Genesis 17, verses 4 and 5. And at that same time, he established an everlasting covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel that involved permanent ownership of all the promised land. And you'll see this over and over and over again in Genesis 15. I'm giving to you and your descendants, the people of Israel, this land forever that will be to belong exclusively to you and your descendants, your nation, and nobody else, is what God intended. Now, when you read on in Genesis 16, Abraham's wife, Sarah, had not conceived any children yet through Abram. For a number of years, apparently, the first several years and everything of their married life together. And so Sarah, out of frustration of that, decided to hand over an Egyptian maid that served her by the name of Hagar and said to Abram, you father a child through my Egyptian handmaiden Hagar. And Abram obeyed what she did, what she wanted him to do. And as a result, there was a son born to Hagar and Abram, and that son's name became Ishmael. Ishmael. And you read that in Genesis 16, verse 15. But 14 years later, 14 years after this son Ishmael was born, God told Abraham to father another son, this time through his wife Sarah, Genesis 17, verses 15 through 19. Now, because Abraham loved Ishmael, because that was his first son, because Abraham loved Ishmael, he begged God to bless Ishmael as his son, Genesis 17, verse 18. And he started doing this before Sarah conceived and gave birth to another son. And God said to him, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. I'm not going to give ownership of the land to Ishmael and his descendants. I'm going to give everlasting possession through this son that your wife Sarah will bear to you, and I'm going to give that land to him, Isaac, and his descendants throughout all the rest of world history." So he said to, when Abraham pled with him, you know, "Please bless my son Ishmael," he said, "No, your Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Notice, it's a covenant. Covenant that involves the ownership of the land. Who is the proper owner of that land? And so God is putting out a division here. Yes, Ishmael is good, and God says, "I've already begun to bless him, and he's going to be the father of many nations, but he's not going to receive the promise of this promised land. That's going to go to the other son that your wife Sarah will give birth to now, several months from now, and you'll name him Isaac, and it's to him and his biological descendants, the people of Israel, that I'm giving permanent ownership of this land forever." Now, here's what's interesting, and this has a lot to do with what's going on in the world today. Historians, even secular historians, indicate that Ishmael was the father of the Arab people of the world. The Arab people of the world, not the people of Israel. So that Ishmael would be the ancestor of the Arab people of the world. And Arab people around the world recognize that and claim that Ishmael was their father. And so historians indicate that Ishmael was the father of the Arab people of the world. On the other hand, the Bible indicates that the people of Israel are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore recipients of the Abrahamic covenant that involves permanent ownership of the land. You know, Abraham, after a while, said, "Please bless my son Ishmael." And God said, "I have begun to bless him, and I will continue to bless him and his people, but I'm not going to bless him and his descendants with ownership of this land of Canaan that I promised to give to you and through your wife, the other son, Isaac, and his descendants. They're the only ones who have permanent ownership of this promised land. And Ishmael and his descendants are not to have any ownership of this land that I promised to give to you. From the river of Egypt, which was a small stream of water called the Brook of Egypt in the southern part of where Israel is today, clear up though to the other great river and everything, which if you look at a map today, it goes over into where some of the Arab nations are today. Now, God forewarned Abraham that in the future his descendants would migrate to the land of Egypt, down to the land of Egypt. And you can read about this again in Genesis chapter 15, where he began promising ownership of the land. And he says, but now your descendants, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac, and his descendants, namely the people of Israel, they're going to migrate down to the land of Egypt. And they're going to serve the Egyptians there for 400 years. But after a while, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt with great wealth from the Egyptians. God's saying this before Isaac was even born. And it's on the same day that God gave that promise that eventually your descendants through Isaac are going to migrate down to the land of Egypt, but they're going to become, in essence, slaves of the Egyptians for about 400 years. But then I'm going to bring them out with great wealth from that bondage in Egypt and bring them back to the promised land for their possession there. And so that's promised in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. And it was for generations before that happened that his descendants through Isaac and everything would go down into the land of Egypt. But they did. And the book of Genesis records how all of that took place after all these promises God made to Abraham. Now, why did God want the people of Israel to migrate down for about 400 years and serve the Egyptian people? God had a fourfold purpose for Israel's 400 years of oppression in Egypt. First purpose was this: for Israel to experience how brutal people who worship false gods can be. And the Egyptians worship many gods and goddesses, and even secular historians point that out. And even with the names of their pagan gods and goddesses, the Egyptians had instigated and were worshiping. And so God wanted the people of Israel to experience how brutal people who worship false gods can be. That's one purpose. God wanted the Jews down there for that period of time. Second purpose was this: for God to demonstrate to the people of Israel that the false gods of Israel are non-existence fakes. They're simply man-made images. And those gods and goddesses, man-made with the images of the Egyptians, God wanted the Jews to see these are false gods. They can't talk. They can't walk. They can't move. These gods and goddesses the Egyptians are worshiping are nothing more than an impersonal block of wood or stone made out by human hands. And history scholars have indicated, this is interesting, even secular scholars recognize this. History scholars have indicated that each plague that God unleashed upon the nation of Israel while the Jewish people were down there, each plague that God unleashed upon Egypt was an attack upon a false god or goddess that the Egyptians worship. And so that was to demonstrate to them There's only one true and living God, the God of Abram. That God foretold his descendants, you, would migrate down to this land of Egypt. God wanted them to see that images that people worship, false gods and goddesses, are totally non-existent. There's nothing they can do. And even the secular historians have pointed out that the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, each one of them was an attack upon one of the gods or goddesses that the Egyptians worship, to demonstrate to the people of Israel there's only one true and living God. All these other gods that nations worship are purely man-made, and they're fictitious. They can't do anything whatsoever. Then there's a third reason God wanted the people of Israel down there for 400 years. And that was to convince the people of Israel that Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is the only true God who exists. It's one of the other reasons he wanted them down there, to demonstrate to them that God, the one that told them to get down there, is the only true and living God who exists. And he repeatedly reminded them of that by saying, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. When I was studying this part and everything and looking at the Old Testament scriptures over and over and over again, when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, he kept reminding them, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. There's no other God that's done that. I'm the only God who brought you out of Egypt. And I'm the only one who exists. Demonstrate that by the plagues I brought against the worship of the false gods and goddesses of Egypt. And I also demonstrate that to you by parting the waters of the Red Sea after the 400 years to bring you across to the other side, the land of Canaan, safely. And then when Pharaoh had his charioteer forces going down into the bed of the Red Sea to pursue the Jews, to bring them back again, God allowed the waters to come back together again and wiped out that great, powerful military force that Egypt had at that time. And just in less than an hour, wiped out that whole armed force of the land of Egypt. And the fourth reason that God had them down there to Egypt was to make them a great nation. He specifically said that in Genesis 46, verse 3. He wanted them to make of them a great nation through that 400 years of slavery. Now, after their 400 years of slavery, the people of Israel left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. As we already indicated, God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea to enable the people of Israel to cross over to the other side, but let the water come back together to drown the Egyptian charioteers who were pursuing the escaping Israelite people. And he points that out in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 29. And then in Exodus 14, verse 31, he stated this, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God wanted to demonstrate to them down in Egypt all these other gods and goddesses that the Gentile people are worshiping. They're fakes. They're not reality. They're simply a block of wood or stone that human hands have caved out and then set up and said, this is our goddess or this is our God that can do this for you and can do that for you. And he wanted Israel to experience that for 400 years. and demonstrate powerfully through the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, each one designed for one of those pagan gods or goddesses to show that they couldn't stop God, the God of Israel, from bringing those plagues whatsoever. To try to permanently put into the minds of the people of Israel, all these other gods and goddesses are purely man-made. And they can't do anything. They can't talk, they can't walk, they can't work, they can do anything. But there is a God who exists. And I've demonstrated that to you so graphically by bringing you out of the land of Egypt miraculously, by parting the waters of the Red Sea and taking you back to the land of Canaan that I promised to give to your ancestor Abraham and his descendants afterward. God was preparing the people of Israel to be his people who would serve him. And that brings us to the subject of God's purposes for Israel. God's purposes for Israel. When Moses brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai, remember they came out of Egypt, and as they started heading back up to their homeland, they come to Mount Sinai. And so when Moses brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai, God began to reveal his purposes for bringing the nation of Israel into existence. Their God, when they got there at Mount Sinai, God ordered Moses to tell the people of Israel, quote, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." These people who now at Mount Sinai had been there during these years where God brought all these plagues against the nation of Egypt through their false gods. God ordered Moses to tell the people of Israel, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God's saying, I've demonstrated to you so graphically that there is a true God who actually exists in his ultimate reality. And I'm the one that did it. And then on the basis of these things that God did for the people of Israel, he began to reveal his purposes for them. And those purposes were as follows. Number one, for Israel to be a special treasure for God. For Israel to be a special treasure for God. In Exodus 19, verse 5, while they were there at Mount Sinai, God said this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. And then God also went on to say, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So, one of the first reasons God did to Israel was to make of them a special treasure for him, that he would treasure these people who uniquely belong to him. But there was a second purpose for which God had them go through this experience. And that was for Israel to have a permanent, unique relationship with God that he doesn't give to any other nation. For Israel to have a permanent, unique relationship with God. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. God said this to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, to be your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Leviticus 11, verse 45. David, King David, you know, generations later, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, wrote this. And he's speaking, as he's writing this, to God, quote, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God," So that another reason God did this was to have a permanent, unique relationship between God and the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. Then there's a third purpose for which God did this. That is to bring this nation into being a holy nation. A holy nation. At Mount Sinai, God declared to Israel, "You shall be to me a holy nation." Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. "You shall be to me a holy nation." And then God said to them, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11, verse 45. Now, what does it mean, holy? Well, the basic meaning of the word translated holy in the Bible means to divide, to divide. God declared that he wanted to divide the nation of Israel from all other nations in the sense of having a unique relationship with God through which he intends to carry out his plans and purposes for mankind throughout the course of world history. I am dividing you from the other nations. You are to be a holy nation. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God declared, "There is no God besides me. Since God is holy, divided from all other gods in the sense of being the only true God, then he intended Israel to be holy, divided from all other nations, in the sense that it would worship exclusively the only true God, not their false man-made gods." It's another one of his reasons to do this with this particular nation of Israel, to be a holy nation, to be divided from other nations in the sense that you're different, distinct, unique, one of a kind in relationship with God in contrast with other nations here upon planet Earth. Since God is holy, divided from all other gods, in the sense of being the only true God, all the other gods were man-made gods by human beings. Since God is holy, divided from all other gods, in the sense of being the only true God, then Israel is to be holy. That's his purpose for Israel, to be divided from all other nations, in the sense that it would worship exclusively the only true God, not false man-made gods. Then he had a fourth purpose for Israel, to be God's witnesses, to be God's witnesses. Those who worship false gods are spiritually blind and deaf regard the existence of the only true God. That's clearly indicated in Isaiah 43, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 43, verses 8 and 9. Again, that those who worship false gods are spiritually blind and deaf regarding the existence of the only true God. And in light of this, God pointed out, and here's his fourth purpose for them, to be his witnesses. In light of this, God said, Israel, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. And the word witness, where he says you're to be my witnesses, is derived from the root meaning of return or repeat, do again. Witness, the idea of return or repeat or do again. God said to people of Israel, the Gentile people of the world are blinded to reality because they are making their own gods and goddesses and thinking these are the ones. They're totally blinded to reality. Those are fakes. There's only one true and the living God. And the Gentile people of the world are also deaf in their ears when they hear maybe people talking about the God of Israel and that type of thing. And so when he said, Israel, I bring you into existence to be my witness to the world. And the word, again, witness means repeat or do again. What he's saying is, I've raised you up as a nation through the ways I deal with you historically to have you, in a sense, repeating over and over and over again to the Gentile nations of the world, to the reality of God's existence by repeatedly and urgently testifying to them that the God who supernaturally delivered them from slavery in Egypt is the only true God. So I say, Israel, I'm intending you to be saying to the nations that worship all these false man-made gods, there's only one true and living God. Well, which one? The one that brought us out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery and we're actually parting the waters of the Red Sea to bring us back to the homeland that I promised to give to them forever as an everlasting possession. And then there's a fifth purpose. God worked through this experience of them down in Egypt. And that is for Israel to be God's servant. For Israel to be God's servant. In Leviticus 25, verse 55, Leviticus 25, verse 55, God said, the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then in Isaiah 41 verse 80 says, and you, Israel, are my servant. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15. Through forced slavery, they served the Egyptians for about 400 years. But now in Deuteronomy 5 verse 15, God says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. They served the Egyptians for 40 years. God delivered them from that slavery in order to serve him as the only true and living God. And then there was a sixth purpose for which he did this with Israel. To demonstrate God's glory. To demonstrate God's glory. Concerning Israel, God said, I have created him for my glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43 is a very significant chapter. But a lot of these things that he's bringing out, why did he bring this Israel into existence? He says, I have created Israel for my glory. And then in Isaiah 44, verse 23, it says, the Lord has glorified himself in Israel. The Lord has glorified himself in Israel. And then in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13, it says, and God called the nation Israel my glory. Israel my glory. You know, I minister with a mission board, and we publish a magazine, 6 issues every year, and we've entitled it Israel My Glory. Israel My Glory. Then, what's meant by glory? Well, glory is what is impressive or influential concerning a person. That's the glory of that person. Whatever is impressive or influential concerning a person. So God glorifies himself through his historic dealings with Israel. He promised to greatly bless Israel and set it high above all nations when it would diligently obey all his commandments that he revealed specifically to that nation. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. But he also promised that many curses would come upon and overtake the nation of Israel if it would not obey God. God promised that to them. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. This twofold way of God dealing with Israel historically, through that he uses it as an object lesson. And that comes out in verses 10 and verse 37 there of Deuteronomy. And that is to impress the world with two truths concerning himself. He deals with Israel historically this way, to impress the world with two truths concerning himself. One is that he is the kind of God who will bless those people who will listen to and obey his revelation that he's given to mankind. He's the kind of God who will bless those people who will listen to and obey his revelation that he's given to mankind. But he's also the kind of God who will curse those people who will not listen to and obey what he wanted them to do. And so this, he intends to have life-changing influence upon the rest of mankind. In light of this purpose for Israel, God placed that nation in the most strategic geographical location upon planet Earth. You know, in the records of ancient nations, they called the land of Israel the navel of the earth, the center of the earth. God put that nation there, very small in size, to impress the whole world with this. That was the joining point of three continents. If you lived up, for example, in Europe, and you wanted to go down into Egypt, you had to come by land right through the nation of Israel. If you were down in Egypt and you wanted to go up either to Europe or over into Asia by land, you had to come right through the nation of Israel. If you lived over in Asia and you want to get, you know, through this area to one of the other continents, either to Africa or over in Europe, by land, you had to come right through the land of Israel. God purposely planted that nation there, the most strategic geographical location upon planet Earth, the joining of three great continents of planet Earth. And God wanted it that way, so as these Gentile people would be going through the nation of Israel, if they saw Israel was really blessed more than they, they'd begin asking Jews, why is it your breast being blessed more than we are? Gave the Jews the opportunity to tell them why. We worship the only true and the living God. But when Israel was disobedient and God had to deal with them harshly, and people would be coming through and saying, boy, what have these people done that they're suffering so much, that asking the Jews, and would find out it's because the people of Israel are disobeying their master, the only true and living God who actually exists. God purposely put that nation in that strategic location. And so, a seventh purpose he had for that nation was to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. The spiritual leader of the whole world. Exodus 19, verse 16, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. In other words, he wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests, spiritually leaders for other nations upon planet Earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that in the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. In other words, he's saying that in the future, Jerusalem will be the governing and spiritual center of the whole world in the future. And the Gentiles, this is going to be during the millennium, last 1,000 years, when Jesus comes back in the second coming and restores all this the way it's supposed to be. Jerusalem will be the governing and spiritual center of the whole world. The Gentiles will call the men of Israel, the priests of the Lord, and the servants of our God. And the Gentiles will take care of Israel's fields and flocks and give the people of Israel double honor. Isaiah 61, verses 5 through 7. And the Gentiles will go to Jerusalem to worship God, because God's going to make Israel's capital city both the governmental and spiritual center of the whole world. And so we read in Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 21, the inhabitants of one city, this is talking about Gentiles, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Zechariah 8, verses 20 and 21. And then in Zechariah 8, verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Zechariah 8, verse 22. And then in Zechariah 8, verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's the way it's going to be. When Israel finally repents of its rebellion against God and turns to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin. And that's going to happen, but Israel's going to have to go through some of the most troublesome time in all of world history for God to break their stubborn hearts and bring them to the true faith in the God and His Son who originally brought that nation of Israel into existence through their ancestor, Abraham, and Sarah, his wife. God our Father, we worship You, we praise You, we are grateful to You for what You've done specifically through the nation of Israel, but even more than that, through Your beloved Son who went to the cross of Calvary as the Son of God and the ultimate King of Israel and who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and resurrected 3 days later from the grave. In Jesus' name, we ask and we thank You for all this. Amen.